The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
I'll start explaining some things to us. Now, the reason why what we are doing or what we've been doing for the past how many weeks is very important is because what we are doing is the foundation of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, from a child, he said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so the Scriptures has the capacity to make one wise. But that wisdom, he described it, that the scripture gives, is not actually talking about wisdom, maybe to be able to pass your work, okay? That wisdom he's talking about there is wisdom, enlightenment, where, as far as salvation is concerned. And so salvation is what you learn when you open your heart to the Bible. All right, listen to what I'm saying. Are you following me? Come on, are you following me? When he mentions scriptures in that verse, that's 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, the word scriptures there actually refer to the Old Testament writings. Most times you see scriptures used in the New Testament is referring to the Old Testament. Because by the time of that writing, the New Testament was not yet written. So he was talking about, so he tells us that Timothy knew or knows the Holy Scriptures, and they have made him wise unto salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So, the scriptures enlighten Timothy to understand salvation. Are you following me? Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible tells us of which salvation the prophets spoke about. When they were writing about the grace that should come unto you. When they wrote concerning the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, he tells us that what the prophets spoke about, when he talks about the prophets, he talks about Jeremiah, he talks about Isaiah, he talks about Ezekiel. He tells us what they spoke about was concerning the salvation that we have in Christ today. So you find something, what I'm trying to say is, the central theme of the Old Testament writings is what we can call salvation in Christ. Okay, let me give an example. When Peter gave a commentary, I'm quoting all this because I believe I must have mentioned this a lot here. When Peter gave a commentary about Paul's writing, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it was 15, he said, "I count that the long-suffering of our God is salvation." He said, even as our brother Paul wrote in all his letters. So he tells us that what Paul wrote about was our salvation too. Okay, if you take it a step further, in fact, let me even tell you, the reason why the four Gospels you are reading, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is not necessarily for historical purpose, no? Look, let me show you. Look at John 20. Let me show you. John 20. John chapter 20. Okay. Are you there? Are you there? Okay, verse 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So John tells us why he wrote. So the book of John was not just written so that you can know that there was a man called Jesus and his mother was Mary. That's why you observe that the way John started his writing, the way John wrote his gospel was different from how every other person wrote. For instance, John will not tell you about the birth of Jesus. You will not see Mary in John. You will not see that Jesus was born. You will not see that Jesus was pregnant. He just started with, "In the beginning was the Word." Straight. Because the purpose of his writing is so that you may believe. So the reason we have the scriptures, we have the epistles, we have the Bible, is so that we can have a perfect understanding of the salvation we have in Christ. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is, if you have not understood salvation that is found in Christ, you might not have understood the message of the Bible. And that's why people go to the Bible and they learn business sources in the Bible, they learn academic sources in the Bible, they even learn science from the Bible, but they've not yet learned the message of the Bible, which is salvation in Christ Jesus. You know what I'm saying? The message of the Bible is that you must understand that salvation. So the message of the Bible, you actually find salvation in Christ, and what other things you will find would be the implications of that salvation. In fact, if you tell me to summarize the Bible, I'll tell you the Bible is just about the Savior, His salvation, and the saved. That's the summary. The Savior, His salvation, and the saved. So the Bible talks about the Savior, that is Jesus Christ, that is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He talks about His salvation, this is what He offers us, and the saved. That's where you begin to see new Christian realities and how we ought to live our lives. So the Bible talks about Jesus, the Savior. It talks about the salvation He has brought by His death and resurrection. Then it talks about you, who is a recipient of that salvation. I get what I'm talking about. And so that's what we've been trying to study in the past, let's say, is it 4 or 5 or 6 weeks now? Amen. Okay, now I'm going to go to last week. We touched something very key. We looked at the fact that, okay, we looked at the longevity of our salvation. Everybody open your ear. Because this is where we're going to fight. Especially for people that have not been here. Maybe that were not here last week. So you have to listen to it and catch up. We looked at the longevity of our salvation. We're looking at, is salvation eternal? Or is it temporal? Can salvation be lost? And so we looked at all that last week and we concluded by what we saw in the Bible that salvation cannot be lost. We concluded that once you have received salvation, you cannot lose it. And we drew our conclusions from some things, looking first of all at the priesthood of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus has an eternal priesthood. That's Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible tells us that the reason the sacrifice of the Old Testament could not work or was not permanent was because their priesthood was temporary. Because the priest will die. He said because the priest died, their priesthood was, their sacrifices never worked. We said, but this man Jesus, because he lives forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. He said, therefore, because of the natural priesthood, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost. Second point. So why is Jesus' salvation lasting to the uttermost? Because his priesthood lasts to the uttermost. Do you get the point? And so we made a statement last week. We said, if you want to know the expiry date of the salvation you have received, then you have to check the expiry date of the priesthood of Christ. If the priesthood of Christ can never end, then your salvation will never expire. Are you getting the point? And so that's why it is terrible when you hear people say to the believer, you have lost your salvation. Or they use terms like you have backsliding. Well, let me answer, is there anything like backsliding in Christianity? Well, the answer is yes. People can backslide in Christianity. But to backslide, what does it mean to backslide? The simple English word to backslide, what does it mean? To move back, come on, that's the simple thing. To move back, can you backslide? Yes. Someone used to come to church before, regularly, fervent, burning, suddenly he stops being serious with God. He has backsliding. But that does not in any way mean that he has lost his salvation. Are you getting the point? The salvation he has received cannot be lost. We can say you have slacked back your walk with God. Okay? We could say he has stopped studying like he used to study. We could say he's no more praying like he used to pray. And these things are not encouraged. But to say that these things mean that the believer that was saved is no more saved, then you are telling a very big lie. You've not understood the gospel. The priesthood of Christ is an eternal priesthood. That's why once you are saved, the believer can never miss the rapture. Never. The believer can never go to hell. Never. We saw some other things. For instance, we saw the fact last week that we have the life of God in us. Do you remember that? And the life of God in us is described as an eternal life. And if English is anything we could trust, the word eternal means forever life. Is that correct? So it means that the life of Christ we have received in us is a forever life. How many of you believe that this evening? And so that means if we have a forever life in us, okay, it means that life will never go. So the salvation that brought that life into us cannot be temporal. We saw also that we have the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Spirit in us is the guarantee that God will give us everything He has promised. He tells us that Spirit can never be lost. Say, I have the Holy Ghost. Come on, like me, say, I have the Holy Ghost in me. And so the Holy Ghost in you is a proof that you don't lose your salvation. In fact, let me tell you this. Jesus said he will stay with you, stay in you forever. So keep it somewhere in your head that salvation is eternal. It can never be lost. There is a word you normally see in the Greek when the Bible begins to, when Jesus begins to describe coming into him. For instance, if you check John 5:24, where he said, then I believe in me. He said, I have passed from death to life. You remember that place? He said, they will never come into condemnation. That word never in the Greek is always ume. That ume is given in the double negative. It means they will never, never come into condemnation again. You get the point? And when the Bible says never, you better believe the Bible never means never. Hallelujah. Are you getting me? The Greek word for never is never. Get the point? If you check it in the Greek or check it in the Hebrew or even in Latin, never means never. And when the Bible says never, it means there is nothing that can change it. In fact, if I put it this way, he said, what can separate us from the love of God? You know, the problem, whenever I see that scripture, it makes me laugh. You know, when we were young, there's this song we used to sing when we were young, because I know some people sing it today. He had this, an Igbo song. I like that song that year. But you know, the powerful thing is the verse they pick that in from. Actually, it's not a prayer. That verse said, nothing can separate us. But the song they now sang is, let nothing separate you. Are you getting the point? The song is saying, God, please don't let anything separate you. But that verse said, nothing. He said, neither death nor life. Nothing at all can separate us. You get the point? Nothing. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's about to say it is God himself that justifies. That's Romans 8. It is God that justifies. So I would like you to be confident in your walk with God. That was all last week. That nothing can ever separate from God's love. Nothing can ever make God stop loving you. Nothing can ever make God say, you see this thing I gave you, I'm taking it back. No. God is not a petty person. He said the gifts and callings of God, they are irrevocable. Get the point? That's what the Bible said. In some translations, say that without repentance. In other words, God cannot give you and say, you see, you have changed my mind. I'm taking it back. They cannot be revoked. If God has given us salvation, if salvation is a gift of God, then that salvation is an irrevocable gift. I get the point. And so there is nothing, what we said last week, which is what we're going to lead us into our dealing with today, is that you cannot sin away your salvation. That's the part people really get. So I am saying that when I sin, you mean I should now continue sinning? As I have given us license to sin. If I sin, I will not lose my salvation. Then, that means we can now continue sinning. Well, let me tell you, friends. Number one, if you're saying that, if you're talking this way, if you're thinking this way in that your mind now, then you love sin. It's not what I'm saying now that is making you love sin. You've always loved to sin. And even before you heard what I'm saying, now you've been sinning. I'm telling you. As far as I'm concerned, people who are in Christ, they want to please God. Are you getting the point? They love God. They love God. And when you think, when people think that when you tell a believer, see, God loves you. No matter what you do, he cannot reject you. If you think he's going to make a believer stop sinning, then you've not understood family. And this is the way African parents think. That's why African parents raise their children with threats. If you try it, I will kill you. And that's how they want God to be raising us. But have you ever thought of your father calling you to tell you, see my son, I love you so much. I know you cannot imagine it. Just try. Because when you remember your dad's face. But just imagine. He says, I love you so much. No matter what you do, you will continue being my son. I will never, never turn my back on you. So just try to be good. No matter whatever mistake you make, I'm always here for you. Let me ask you, will that make you misbehave the more? Or will it make you become sensible the more? Get what? It will just change. You find yourself loving your dad the more. And that's what God has done for us in Christ. He says, I've saved you. And he said, he has sealed us. He put a seal on us. That seal is the Holy Ghost in us. Are you getting me?
That seal is to show I will never leave these people. Say to produce right living from us. And so I want to just answer one or two questions. One of which is we're going to look at some scriptures, okay, that look like they contradict these things we are saying. One of which is Philippians chapter 2, quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, it looks like that scripture is trying to say that even after you are saved, because somebody was preaching that scripture, he said, you see this verse, he was writing to the church, people that were already saved, he said, told them to work out their salvation. See, even after you are saved, you still need to work it out. Hallelujah. Make sure you are not playing with Bible. If you look at from verse 1 of that Philippians chapter 2, because you're not just going to jump into conclusion, let's look at something. Listen, I want everybody to be looking at your Bible, or either you're looking at your own Bible, or you're looking at someone else's Bible. Hallelujah. So you'll be looking at a Bible, finally. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 1. He said, let's start from verse, because of our time, from verse 5. He said, let this mind, from verse, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So what is he teaching here now? Love, right? Conduct. He said, don't focus on yourself. Think about others. Esteem other people better than you. Okay, verse 5 now said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So from verse 6, he began to explain the mind that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the likeness of God, you get the point? Esteemed himself not to be equal with God, but to explain the lifestyle of Jesus. The mind of Christ that should be in us. Are you getting it? Now, he now got to verse 12. He said, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Now, this when he says, wherefore, my beloved, that wherefore means it's a contrary of what I've been talking about. You get the point? What has he been talking about from verse 1? Love. When you see the lifestyle of Jesus coming, was because he was trying to explain the kind of mind that should be in us. Do you observe that? So when he says, wherefore, he said, you've always obeyed. So he now said, work out your own salvation. We'll come to that later. With fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God that worketh in us what to do and to will of his people. We'll come to it later. Now verse 14. The flow continues. What did he say? What did he now say in verse 14? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. So we see he was teaching love here. You get the point? So when he says work out your salvation, he was referring obviously to our conduct. That's what I want to explain today. You get the point? Working out your salvation obviously refers to our conduct. Our conduct. And in context, he was talking about walking in love. Do all things that dissimulation. Deal with strife, vainglory, esteem others better than yourself, and all that and all that and all that. But that is something you need to meet. You don't need to miss in verse 12. Verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation. Notice, first of all, that in verse 13, the next verse after, what did he say? It is God that works in you. So the salvation is asking you to work out. Who does the work in you? God. Are you looking at your Bible? Some people just stop at verse 12. Say, what kind of salvation? Just keep quiet. Say, what kind of salvation? You're trying to believe. He said, for it is God that works in you both to do. So the working out your salvation, you need to work out. It is God that works that work in you. Can you see it clearly in your Bible? Are you looking at your Bible at all? He said, for it is God that works in you. So first thing we are noting today, working at your salvation deals with your conduct, it deals with working in love. Second thing we are seeing is that the writer clearly explained that it is God that does the work in you. It is God that does that work in you. Third thing we are going to see today, okay, would be in verse 15. Let's look at 15. What is the purpose of this working at your salvation? The purpose of this working in love and all that. And in verse 15, what did he say? That ye may be blameless, okay, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So he's saying the reason you work out your salvation and live right is because you are in a perverse and crooked world. You need to shine as lights in the midst of them.
So he was not saying work out your salvation or live right or work in love so that you can make heaven. It's because you are in this world. Remember I explained this when I was talking about the sojourners. We are in this world and we are in a crooked generation, and so we have to stand out as light. So the way Matthew 5 will put it, he said, let your light so shine before who? Before men, that men may see your good works. So working out your salvation talks about a good life, good conduct, which is actually working in love. And we see that that is only possible by God working in us. But let me ask a question again. We've not yet answered the question. What does Paul mean by work out your salvation? First of all, he didn't say work for your salvation. No, that's not what he said. That's what you should not read into that verse. You know what I mean? He did not say work for. If he says work for, it's going to contradict everything the Bible has said. The Bible said that we are saved by grace, through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. I get the point. We don't work for our salvation. He said work it out. Notice he said work out your own. So that salvation is yours already. You get the point? So the working it out is not to earn it or to keep it. Let me make it very simple for you. Ask New Living Translation. Anybody? New Living Translation. Have you opened it? Okay, now listen to your translation.
Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation.
Say, work hard to do what? To show the results of your salvation. That's what he was saying there. So it's not work to earn. It is work it out, as in show the results. Do you know what I'm saying? You get the point? So the working out is not working to earn or to keep. It is show the results. So just like your father calls you and say, you know the kind of family you are coming from? After talking, he say, when you go out there, please live right. Don't do this. Don't join cults. Don't join bad friends. Remember your family. He is not trying to say that if you join cults, you are no more from this family. All he's trying to say is that because you are from this family, don't join cults. You know what I'm saying now? So he's asking you to live out the kind of family. So you work out your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. And even that working out, even that working hard to show the result of a salvation, verse 13 says, it is God that works in you. How much understanding this after this evening? It is God. So the message of Philippians 2 is not actually to walk now that you are saved or you start trying to keep your salvation. It means now that you are saved, look at what you must do. Walk in love, and that walking in love is to show the results of that salvation. But then verse 13 says, it is God that works in you, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So even to walk in love, to show the results of our salvation, it is God that will work in us. You get the point? That's why you find that in Christianity, it is God that does the work in us. He's the one that does the work in us. If you're still here, say amen. Okay, now the next scripture we're going to look at is Hebrews 10. Do you understand to this point? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. So when someone tells you, work out your salvation if you are trembling, don't say no. Don't say it's not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. It just does not mean work to keep your salvation. It actually means show the results. And even to show the results of your salvation, it is God that works in you. Do you understand it now? It is God that works in you. And so that's why I tell believers, I'll say, maybe that's how I'm going to close today if we get to that place. To live right, to walk in love, okay, it's not what you struggle to do. It is the working of God in your inside. You know, when he says it is God that works in you, you need to understand, for instance, in Ephesians 2 verse 10, he said, we are God's workmanship. Remember that place? He said, created unto every good works. That word created unto means programmed unto good works. So if you're going to understand it, you need to understand maybe an electronic device. Okay? So a device, this device is programmed to make phone calls. This phone doesn't struggle to make, it is its natural programming to make phone calls. You are programmed onto every good works. So good works is not something you struggle to do. It's your programming. It's not what you need to do to keep your salvation or to earn it. It's what has been programmed inside you. That's why Paul said, it is God that works in us, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Do you understand what I'm saying now? So even the work of showing the result of a salvation is not still your work. You get the point? It is Jesus working in you.
enabling you or has enabled you to live like that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Willful sin. He said, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fearing indignation, we shall devour the adversaries. Okay, let's stop here. We'll continue later. You notice something? He says, if we sin willfully. So people think or assume that what this verse is saying is, after you have been saved, if you sin willfully, it's over for you. You know that's what it looks like to say. But you know, there is one rule in Bible interpretation. There is one thing that will help you when you want to interpret the Bible. When you're done interpreting, apply it. Do you understand now? Apply it. If that verse is saying, if I sin willfully, then none of us is saved. But like I told you, every sin you commit is a willful sin. I hope you know. You don't know. Lying is a willful lie. You don't know. You sit down and you plan to lie. Even if you did not plan it, at that point you are lying, you are not unconscious. It's a willful lie. At that point you are not unconscious. He says, sir, that's why people come to me, I say, they are involved in sexual immorality. You always ask them, they'll say, I don't know how it happened. That's a lie. You don't know how it happened. I'm not saying you planned for it, but you know how it happened. Except you are drugged. If you are not drugged, you obviously know how it happened. Because you knew when you entered the room, or you did not know. I did not know when you guys were talking. You know all those things, my friend. You know. Don't say you don't know. It's a way for sin. Hallelujah. He said, if we sin willfully, after we've come to the knowledge of truth, he said, there remaineth no more. The problem people have with this verse, when people try to use the Greek to study, is that that word knowledge of the truth is the Greek word epignosis. If you don't understand what I'm saying, just leave it. If you use Greek a lot, you understand. So people, you know, epignosis means, it looks like, talking about, it talks about knowledge that belongs to only believers. But that's not really true. I can show you more than 4 to 5 places where epignosis appeared in the Bible and it was talking about knowledge. It just means to have complete knowledge, to just have knowledge. So look at what that verse is saying. If we sin, we'll still define what that sin is. If we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, he said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, he says, after you've received, maybe you hear knowledge of truth, and then he said there's no more sacrifice for sin. Okay, let me not rush. Let me explain what that means. Continue, go back to that Hebrew 10, are you there? Okay, now look at verse 28. He's still explaining what it means. Verse 27 said, there's no more sacrifice for sin. There's actually a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation and all that. Verse 28 now said, this is where you need to slow down. Listen. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under 2 or 3 witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose he shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and had done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This 29 defines what he means by sinning willfully. I get the point. You notice he's not talking about lying or fornication here. Are you seeing it? What is he talking about? If you shall who are trodden underfoot the Son of God and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. If I'm not talking about total unbelief. You get the point? What he's saying is, when someone has been exposed to the truth, I'll teach you another situation. When you've been exposed to the truth, because notice in Hebrew, he had taken time from Hebrew chapter 1 to explain to them what Jesus said. You know, Hebrew is a powerful book. Hope you know. If you want to start redemption, read the book of Hebrew. He has explained to them. In that verse chapter 10, I said, if you sin with, after everything I've explained to you, after you have come to the knowledge of the truth, and you outrightly say, I don't want, he said, there is no more sacrifice for your sins. Jesus does not need to die again. You get the point? The sacrifice has been offered. If you reject it, nothing else can be done.
the point. He said, what does it mean? You've stepped underfoot the Son of God. So that verse is not talking about losing your salvation. That verse is actually talking about hearing the message, understanding it, and yet refuse to believe it. You get the point? You know some people are like that. Especially when you get to Israel. He was writing to Hebrews. Some of them on the, because he has expressed, you know this book was written to, not Gentiles, was written to Jews, hope you know. The book of Hebrew. That's why the name is not Enugu chapter 1, it's Hebrew chapter 1. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
It was written to Hebrews. It's not Igbo chapter 1 or Hausa chapter 2. It's Hebrew. So, and Hebrews, they are known for their sacrifice. So he began to explain. He talked about angels, talked about burnt offering, sin offering. He showed them how the burnt offering represents Christ. How that tabernacle points to Christ. He showed them everything. Go and read Hebrew. Interesting book. Showed them how Jesus has become their high priest. That high priest they have in the Old Testament that is now after everything. He said, if after everything I've told you, you still say, I don't want. Say, there is no more sacrifice for your sins. The sacrifice has been offered. Remember, the Bible said it's once and for all. Do you understand that? Once and for all. Who has Living Bible? Not New Living Translation, Living Bible. Anybody? I think that's Living Bible, right? Read verse, just the beginning of verse 26. Listen.
Verse 20.
26.
Okay. If anyone sins deliberately by rejecting the Savior after knowing the truth of...
Wait. I want you to listen. Listen to what the Living Bible say. Are you there? Now listen carefully, because that sometimes in Bible study too, it's good to refer to other translations to clear up some things for you. Look at verse 26, listen carefully. He says, if anyone sins deliberately by rejecting the Savior after knowing the truth of forgiveness, that sin is not covered by Christ's death. The sin of rejecting the Savior. Do you understand the point? It's not, so the sin there is not talking about lying. So that verse is not saying when you lie after you've come to Christ, it's over for you. The sin is deliberately rejecting the Savior. Say nothing else can be done. Because Jesus will not die a second time. I hope you know. He will not die. He has died. Bible calls his death a once and for all thing. He said if you sin by deliberately rejecting the Savior. Friends, don't reject the Savior. After it's a different thing that you don't know the truth. You know, that's why, sorry, thank you. When we're talking about babies, we said babies will not go to hell. Remember I explained that from the first day? Is this first or second day? The second day. Babies will not go to hell. Why? Not because God is just pitying them. No, God does. You see, things don't work by pity. It's not about pity. It's because they're not sinners. Why are they not sinners? At that point, they don't have the capacity to believe in Jesus or not to believe in Jesus. Remember, we saw that if you don't understand what I'm saying, refer to that tape. It's available here. Collect it and listen to it. Because they cannot say, I reject Jesus or I accept Jesus. For that reason, you get the point? But we call them it's a state of innocence. Remember, we saw that in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 39. When they were about to enter Canaan, remember? Bible said that entire generation, none of them entered Canaan, apart from Joshua and Caleb, and the babies that were in their midst. Why? Because they did not have the capacity to choose between right or wrong. You get the point? So at that point, but notice, the guest is talking about is not a person that has not heard the word. The guest is talking about is somebody that has heard it, he has understood it, he just says, I don't want to accept Jesus. Nothing else can be done. You get the point? You know what I'm saying? That's total unbelief. Unbelief is the only sin that the sacrifice of Jesus cannot handle. You know why? Because unbelief is deliberately rejecting that sacrifice. And because God does not force himself on people, he will not force, he will not say today you must believe. You must be, you know. So what does God do? He persuades you. He sends preachers your way. He sends Bible your way. You put on radio in the morning and listen to a message. You come to it and talking. If an answer, I don't. But I know there's nobody like that in this place. It's not a prayer. I know. At least you know that Jesus paid for your sins. And you've accepted it. And you know you don't know. You've accepted it. You know you are forgiven. Well, once this happens, it's over. You are in. You have not stepped underfoot the Son of God. You know, the truth of the matter, I'm not going to pamper anything today, but let me tell you this. Sometimes when you say that sin can take a believer to hell, You know, it's sometimes, who has ever been addicted to anything here? I will not ask you to say. Have you ever been addicted to something? Have you ever struggled with an addiction? Do you notice that it comes to a time an addiction, you really don't want to do it, but you will do it? So, someone that is struggling with an addiction that really, really wants to stop it, but the thing is there, you will go to hell. Are you getting me? Because God is a no-nonsense God. He doesn't care. I don't care if you are addicted or if you are not. My word is my word. If I have said it, I have said it. Hellfire, be with your addiction. What's wrong with you? What kind of God is that? We are saved. Are you getting me? Since we have accepted Jesus, he has forgiven our sins. And we are in him. And nothing we do can... What this needs to do to you? It should make you relax and serve God. See how people are scared all over the place. You can't even serve God again because you don't know whether you will make it or not. Just like I normally give an example. Zoe is coming up in November. If you are not still sure that you are attending Zoe and we are doing publicity, you will not publicize it with force. You just be saying, as this program we are holding, Sha, you know, you are not so sure whether you are going or not. But when you are so sure that you are attending Zoe, you've even registered for the conference, you've packed your bag, you are inviting people with joy. Come and join me, Zoe will be awesome. That's how people preach the gospel. They are not even sure they are going to heaven, so how can they preach the gospel? But when you are sure that your citizenship is in heaven, when you are sure that we are preaching with joy, it's not like, what if after all this I do for God, I finally miss it at the end. If I were here, I will not preach again until I'm sure. I was in a church, the pastor was preaching. He said, this heavenly race is not easy. He said, nobody is sure. He said, even me, I'm not sure. I said, I'm leaving your church. Today, because I cannot be following. Imagine, you know, sometimes you listen. Can you enter, you know, you are going to Lagos and then you board a bus at Peace or Ife Snatching and the driver says, even this journey, I'm not sure of the road to the journey, but we will just be going, Sha. Let's hope that we reach. The way you come down, he says, I'm not going again. As I'm not going, I've left your, today is the last, if you see me in this church, it's not my problem. Before I entered there, I didn't know, but now I'm here, I know. You are not sure where we are going. I get the point. You need to know the eternal salvation of Christ. And that's why they die and see revelations and come back. And someone told me that he saw Archbishop Benson in the whole side in hell. I said to me, I said, listen to me, I said, if the whole side is in hell, I want to be in hell. I'm telling you. Let me tell you, if the whole side is in hell, stop trying, you will go to hell fire. If you know the kind of things that man did for God, if you know, he said you will go to hell. I'm so sure. Stop trying. You go to hell, Mr. Osa. Do you know that some people, that was a, I don't listen to all these stories. People say I repent of the kingdom of darkness. But one man was talking about it. He said he got to a time that they held a meeting and they were wishing the host are dead. Like, witches held a meeting, and not because they wanted to kill him, but they felt like God should just take him. He has done too much. Let him go and rest. I'm talking about a man. If you know the kind of, come on, the dead men in those are raised can form a church, not this church. And I'm talking about. So you're not saying no. God, see, God is no respecter of persons. That's not true. When the Bible says God is no respecter of persons, who made that statement? The man that made that statement was Peter. It's in Acts chapter 10. It was after he went to the house of Cornelius to preach. And he was preaching, the Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. So he now said, I have now seen that God is not a respecter of persons. What he did for the Jews, he has also done for the Gentiles. That statement is about salvation and not about God being wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's saying the same way God saved the Jews and gave them the Holy Ghost. That same way he has saved the Gentiles and has given them the Holy Ghost. He's no respecter of persons. In other words, if Mr. A believes, he shall be saved. If Mr. B believes, he shall be saved. If a cripple believes, he shall be saved. If a Muslim believes, he shall be saved. I get the point. He's not a respecter of persons. But if you think that God will take one of his generals, if you don't know, he also was a general, okay? If God... think God can just say, I don't care, you're going to go to hell, and I am the God Almighty, I'm suffering in my ways, whatever you want to do, deal with it. This is me, myself, and I. I don't. If you think that's what God does, then you don't know the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is God, I don't want to serve him. You know what I said? I don't want to serve him. Because, you know, the point is, if you're not sure of going to heaven, okay, you are not sure that you're going to go to heaven, your mind is still telling you that a minute to rapture, you can commit one sin, and that is it. I can advise you, stop serving God now and start hoping that a minute to rapture, you will confess your sins and go to heaven. I am telling you, just stop serving God, start hoping, start believing that maybe a minute to rapture, I can just confess my sins. You know, it's 50-50 thing. We are not sure. Maybe a minute to rapture. So all you have to do is tell you a very crazy person. They are walking on the road. They are saying, Father, forgive me my sins. Whoever did this? Father, forgive me my sins. You're just playing ball in the field. And somebody dribbles you. And you foul the person. Okay, hallelujah. And then you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me my sins. I now have sinned. Hallelujah. We are saved eternally. I get to the point. Because we have not rejected the sacrifice of Christ. One scripture I'm going to show you again, okay, is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where he says, without holiness, no eye shall see the Lord. Well, the Bible never said that. The Bible never said, without holiness, no eye shall see the Lord. Quote what the Bible said. The Bible said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He said, follow peace. He said, so he talks about when you are among people. He said, follow peace. Who do you follow peace with? All men. What is the definition? He said, follow peace and holiness. When you are following peace with all men, you are walking in holiness. He now said, without which, now, if I'm just going to obey the rule of context in Bible study, where he says, follow peace with all men, that man there is talking about, he's not talking about you, it's all men, is that correct? Follow peace with all men. And holiness, without which no man. So the man there is still referring to the man he mentioned earlier. So what is he saying? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So who sees the Lord when you follow peace with men? Men that you are following peace with. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, when you are, I'm saying, explain this and I'm saying clearly. When you are among people and you are following peace with them, walking in holiness among unbelievers, they will see the Lord. Where will they see the Lord? They will see the Lord in your conduct, in your lifestyle. I didn't get the point. That's why he now says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So you find out that everywhere Jesus or Paul or Peter teaches conduct, he focuses on which people? Men. Men. It is men that need to see your good works. It is men that you follow peace with. It is men that see God when you live right. It is men. You understand the point? For instance, if you are living in a community or in a yard, you know, I've seen such believers, and that's not right. You see them that some people live in some lodges, and they are the troublemakers of the lodge. And then tomorrow you carry your Bible. Men, they will mock you. The way Paul puts it, he said that the name of our Lord and his doctrine be not blasphemed. That's the way you live your life, they begin to blaspheme the name of Christ. That way you are not seeing the Lord in your conduct. But if you think that what that verse is saying is that if you don't walk in holiness, no eye shall see the Lord, then the reason you are talking that way is because you've not studied the entire book of Hebrews. More than 10 times in the book of Hebrews, believers who are called holy. In Hebrews chapter 2, he said, they that sanctified and he that sanctified and they that are being sanctified, they are the same. He said, Jesus sanctifies us. Chapter 10, verse 14, he says, we are perfect. We are holy. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. Let me show you. Hebrews 10, verse 14. He said, for by one offering, he had perfected how long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. So two things has happened to us there. Number one, in that verse, number one is what? We are perfected. Number two is what? Sanctified. For how long? Forever. So the writer cannot finish telling us that we are sanctified and we are perfected and now get to chapter 12 and tell us you better be holy. If not, you will not see the Lord. No, that's what he's saying. I get the point. Holiness is what God has made us. Holiness is who we are because we are in Christ. It's not something we struggle to become. It's who we have been made. So people see the Lord in your conduct. Another funny teaching that people come up with when they want to fight salvation, being eternal, is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me show you. 2 Timothy chapter 4. verse 10. He said, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, whatever that is, or wherever that is. Now listen, you know, sometimes when you already have it, that's why I advise you, expose your mind to the Bible. That's 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. Expose your mind to right teaching. When you expose your mind to right teaching, when you read the Bible, you will see the right things. But when your mind is already distorted, you will be seeing what you have planned to see in the Bible. What some people see in that verse is that Demas has departed and he is now in hellfire. All he's saying is that Demas has left him. And he told us where Demas went to. Where did Demas go to? Thessalonica. It's not in your Bible. He get the point. Demas did not leave the faith, as it were. Do you understand? Just that he told us why Demas left. Demas left because he has loved this present world. So just like we are on missions now, okay? And then in the course of the missions, things become a bit tough, and somebody just escapes from the mission field because he likes pleasure. You get the point? Maybe the situation is tough. We've seen that a lot and a lot. You know, that person becomes a Demas who has loved this present world and has departed from Enugu and maybe has traveled to the United States, having loved this present world. You get the point? It does not mean that he has lost. So when he has departed, he's not saying departed from the faith. He also told us that someone has departed too. He mentioned Titus. Told us where they went. Those are those ones, their departure was not because they loved this present world. They just left. They left. They changed location. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So that verse is not talking about losing your salvation. Please. Please. Okay. It's not about salvation. Okay, let me just touch one more thing before I get to the next one I want to talk about. First Timothy 5 verse 8, quickly. Let's see what when people say they have erred from the faith. They have erred from the faith. First Timothy 5 verse 8. First Timothy 5 verse 8. He said, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Are you there? 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. He said, if you don't provide for your household, he said, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an infidel. So that verse is trying to say that once you don't provide for your family, you are not a believer. You understand it? Do you? Very easy to understand. Whether you have money or you don't have money, if you don't provide for them, God doesn't care. You know God. God doesn't care. He doesn't care whether you have money or not. If you don't provide for your family, you are worse than an infidel. Come on, you have to wake up. He talks about denying the faith in that verse. Before I explain, chapter 6. So first of all, we see that if you don't provide for your family, you have denied the faith. Chapter 6 verse 10, he said, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which some converted after, they have erred from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. So this verse is also saying that when you convert after money, you have erred from the faith. So what does it mean? It means you have erred from the faith. You are not a believer. Verse 21, or from verse 20 of that same verse, Timothy 6. He said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, when which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So let me see. But what do you think Paul is talking about here? Erring from the faith, denying the faith. Let me just give you the simple answer. We'll not discuss this today. I'll just give you the simple answer. If you love the Bible, go and study it. In studying the Bible, it's not everywhere you see the word faith that is talking about believing in Christ. No. It's not everywhere you see faith that is talking about receiving miracles. No. You get the point? Sometimes when you see faith, especially in some, like Book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, it's referring to a teaching. doctrine. He calls it debate. This will be explained. Look at that 1 Timothy 6. Look at verse 20. He said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding what? Profane and what? What are profane and vain babblings? False teachings. Is that very clear? What's another translation? How do they put it? Wrong and foolish talk and argument. Okay? And oppositions continue. So of that knowledge, so he's talking about false knowledge. Do you observe it? He says, say Timothy, stay away from this. Verse 21 now said, which some professing, what are they professing? That false knowledge he was talking about in verse 20. He said, have erred from the faith. So that faith in most places you find it refers to actually false teaching. Or teaching rather. So we can say, when Paul said, I've fought the good fight of faith, I have kept. So he's not talking about faith as in I've believed in Jesus. No. He's talking about a teaching. You get the point? So when he says they have erred from the faith, he's not saying they have left Christ. It means they have erred to err. Know what it means to err now? To err from the doctrine of Christ. It means they've gone into error. Do you know what I'm saying? So he tells Timothy in verse 20, he said, keep that which is committed to your care, avoid profane and vain babblings. So you now go back to 1 Timothy 5, where he said, if any man does not provide for his family, he has denied the faith. In other words, he has gone contrary to the message that we preach. You know, the gospel of Christ, what you find in the doctrine of Christ is that we must walk in love. You get the point? You cannot be, that's what I will tell people, you cannot be in a family and then you have money and you say you're a believer and you don't care about your family. You get the point? You have to walk in love. So Paul is saying, if you find someone that has somebody or people that, and he doesn't care, like all these men that go out, they drink, they come back, they spend their money outside. Sometimes you see a woman being the one to take care of the children, whereas the man has money. If such a man is a believer, he has denied the faith. He's walking contrary to the teachings of Christ. But it doesn't mean he has lost his salvation. Are you getting what I'm talking about? It doesn't mean, it means he has denied the faith. He's walking contrary. So you see, the problem we have in teaching is, where the Bible teaches conduct, we explain it as salvation. The Bible teaches conduct. The believer should live right. I'll come to that when I'm closing. But that is not to end salvation. Neither is it to keep salvation. Neither is it to sustain salvation. No. Living right, like we've seen, will just be a product of the salvation that we have received. You get the point? A product. So, actually, when someone is no longer living right, has he lost that salvation? No. What is happening? He's not just living in accordance with that salvation. Let me give an example. Why do you have a problem with Bob Risky? What is your problem? Why are you angry with Bob Risky? For crying out loud. What did he do? I can tell you what is your angry with Bob Risky. He said, how can a man be behaving like a woman? I think that's your problem, right? You observe that even when you are saying it, you still know that he's a man. Just that he's a man. He just a new name. What can they make a wine? You know that kind of thing. That's what happens when a believer is living in sin. He is a saint living like a sinner. He's not a sinner because he has been living in sin. He's just a saint that is now living like a sinner. You know what I'm saying? So a believer cannot lose his salvation. He cannot sin away your salvation. I think I've started talking about something else. First Corinthians chapter 3, quickly. Chapter 3. Open it. I'm going to show you. Please, everybody, just listen carefully from here. You know one thing, before you open First Corinthians, look up here. You know one thing you must know. Whenever I want to teach conduct, one of my best books to teach conduct from, whenever I want to teach conduct and spiritual growth and our sainthood in Christ, touch Corinthians. That's where it is. Because the Corinthian church was a terrible church. You get the point? It was a terrible church. Let me give you like 5 things that were happening in the Corinthian church. Number one, they were fighting over food and drinks. They will come to church and the church will turn to war zone because we are having love feast, and some have brought their own. Sometimes Yudi will bring her own. Before others arrive, she has eaten her own with her friends, or you know, a kind of war zone in church. And what you found in Corinthian church was people taking their brothers to court. Okay, you get the point. Maybe Brother Evans will get we be angry with Jennifer, and we sue Jennifer from the same church. We've seen that a lot in the Nigerian church. Do you know? We sue Brother Sister Jennifer, and they were fighting in court, and they were standing before unbelievers. And that's what was happening in that Corinthian church, was that a man was sleeping with his father's wife. And it wasn't a secret thing. They were bold about it. So you can imagine a man had two wives. One of the sons is a member of the church. One of the wives is a member of the church. And the son that is a member of the church is sleeping and dating his stepmom that's also a member of the church. And they were living, Bible said they were bold about it. He said, you're not even ashamed. Is it that kind of church? Hallelujah. Many things happened there. They were fighting. Should a woman cover her hair? Should a woman not cover her head? Every fight you find is in the Corinthian church. You get the point? Everything. They were fighting a lot of things. That's why it's in that book that Paul addressed many issues. Talk of divorce, you find the answer in the Corinthian church. You get the point? Talk of marriage and remarriage, find the answer in the Corinthian church. Talk of everything is there. Full sacrifice to idol is there. Everything. They were guilty of everything. But look at, before we get to 1 Corinthians 3, let me show you, look at how Paul addressed them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I just did, you know, talk to a Nigerian pastor about this kind of church. What they need is a revival program. Back to Bethel. Abi? Back to Bethel. They need to come back to the Lord. And cry. Because they have lost their first love. But then Paul wrote to them. Are you in 1 Corinthians 1? Verse 1. He said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Could it be this church he's talking to? He's talking to this church. I explained to you. He said, I am sanctified in Christ Jesus. Paul, do you know? And I said, called to be sent. Notice, I use your King James Bible. The word to be is italicized. Do you understand that? And I've told you, whenever you see an italicized word in the Bible, what it actually means is that, when you see it in King James, it means that that word italicized is not found in the original manuscript. Do you understand? It means the translators added it for easy understanding. That's why when you see it, you can jump it and read the next. It's not in the original manuscript. So I tell people, some people, all their revelation is italicized. Some build all their revelation on italicized words. Sometimes when you remove it, it has no meaning. Look at it. So what does that mean? It means you have to remove that to be. Do you have the King James Bible? Is it italicized in your Bible? Hard copy, not all these phones people are carrying. It's italicized in your own phone. Hard copy. It's italicized. It means it's not in the original manuscript. So what it now say, so if you remove that word, it means called sent. So he was right to the Corinthian church. He called them sanctified. He called them sent. And maybe you are still arguing about the italicized say, so it's not true. I don't believe that italicized say. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. That same church was writing to them. Verse 1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. So he was writing to them, he called them saints again. Paul, you are talking to this church. This is the church I explained to you. So how do you think Paul should have addressed them? Sinners, backsliders, people that have turned away from the Lord. You are thinking. That's not how to talk to believers. Because the lifestyle of a believer does not remove his sainthood. That is the truth. The life, you know why? Because he did not get that sainthood by his lifestyle. Let me put it this way. The lifestyle of a believer does not confer sainthood on him, neither does he remove the sainthood from him. He can't do any of them.
Do you understand now? The same way the lifestyle of a sinner cannot confess sinhood on him. If you are not born again, if you have not believed that Jesus died for you, if you have not accepted the forgiveness of Christ, if you like, don't steal, don't drink, don't fornicate, you are going to hellfire. Yes. You're going to hell. Because it's not lifestyle that saves us. It is to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave the living God, that whosoever does not lie, does not steal, does not fornicate, and does not drink, will have eternal life. Is that what he said? Whosoever believes in him will not perish. So, when a believer is sinning, what is the issue with sin? Number one thing you must note is that when a believer sins, it does not change who he is. But it doesn't mean that God is applauding him. Let's see what happens when a believer sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, quickly. What happens when I sin as a believer? Does God say, I've paid for your sin? Or should... So, people say, Pastor, if it's like this, why is it that we will make mistakes? You still correct us. Watch. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, and I, brethren, I'm reading from verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto spiritual rather, but as unto carnal, even as unto what? Babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hither though you are not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. Verse 3 is key. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as... So the believer is not a man, but he can walk as a man. Believer is a saint. He is not carnal. He is a spiritual person. But Paul said, I cannot speak unto you like who you really are, like a spiritual person. Because you still have envy and strife and whatever in you. So I will write to you as a carnal person. But actually you are spiritual. But what is the problem? You are walking as men. So what happens when a believer is living in sin? He is walking like who he is not. Are you following me at all? He is walking like who he is not. A believer living in sin is like Bob Brisky, that is a man, but has worked so hard to become a woman. And I tell Bob Brisky, if you still want to check whether you're a man, you know what to do. You know, you're a man is that you're a man. I hope you know. If you want to check whether you're a man, yeah, I'm not a, you know, that's what people fool themselves. He said, I'm transgender. Is it what they call it? Don't record that part. Hallelujah. But can you see the point? When a believer is living in sin, it's just like when you see a man trying to act like a woman. It's just like when you see your baby boy. Maybe you give birth to a child, and one day you come out, the child is doing meh, meh. What you will just say is, he can make a... Why baby like a goat? I don't get the point. You are not saying you are now a goat. And you are not saying if you continue like this, you will become a goat one day. I don't even get the point. You are saying you are just behaving like a goat. So why do you want him to stop doing like that? Simple, he's not a goat. So why do I insist you must dress well? Why do I insist you must not be found in immorality, you must not be found lying? Because that is not who you are. You are a saint. It's not because I want you to make heaven or make hell. It's because I know who you are. Say, I know who I am. Say, I walk as I am. That's how believers, you walk as you are. You find out who you are and you walk like that. You walk like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells them, notice what he kept saying. He said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He kept telling them. This was when he was addressing the case of the guy living with his father's wife. He said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Don't you know? So Paul expected them that knowledge should lift them out of that mess. You need to know who you are. I'm not a sinner trying to be saved. I'm a saint walking as I am. Are you listening to me? I'm a saint walking as I am. Now let me deal with one more issue. I don't know if our time is spent. When a believer sins, he has not lost his salvation. That one is key. He's just walking like he's not, and this is not what God wants. Now the question is, when the believer sins, should he confess his sins to be forgiven? Well, that's where the question, that's where people are arguing. You see, when you sin, you confess, and then you'll be forgiven. You find confession of sin
Okay, in that what looks like confession of sin, let me tell you, we are done studying. What looks like confession of sin, you find it in 1 John 1 verse 9, where he said, you know 1 John 1 verse 9? He said, if you shall, what did he say? Some of you are quoting, if you shall confess with your heart and believe with your heart.
That's the only one you know.
Okay, he said, 1 John 1 verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it looks like what John is saying is that whenever you sin, you confess, you will be cleansed. So if you sin and you don't confess, you will not be cleansed. Is that what he's saying? Well, we're going to look at that, but let me just hint on some things for you. I've said it before here, that if confession of sin is the qualification for receiving forgiveness of sin, then all of us will go to hell. Why did I say so? Because you have to be real. There are plenty sins that you commit and you don't confess. Is that true? Have you ever thought about it? Sister, no, it's not true. Whenever I sin, I confess. Are you sure? Have you checked the jealousy in your heart? Then I can preach law. I can knock you now, you get into guilt. The jealousy, that envy in your heart. Can't remember that time that you thought evil in your heart. Have you forgotten? The Bible said that if you look at a woman lustfully, you've slept with her already. Do you confess that? You know the Bible said, and Jesus was not being figurative. He said, if your right hand will cause you to sin, he said, cut it off. Cut it off, my sister. It is better to enter heaven with one hand. Yeah. Glory to God. And if your eye makes you sin, plug it out. If your eyes make you watch pornography, if it makes you look at a woman's ass shaking, pluck it out. Pluck it out. That's what God is saying. And it was not figurative, it's literal. So we need to confess our sins to God. But you notice that's not what God is saying. No. Actually, that word, that verse, 1 John 1 verse 9, was lifted from the Old Testament. That's Psalm 32 verse 5. That's where John wrote that in from. Now, look, there's something I wanted to see, because I wanted to, that's where, just slow down. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 3, let me give you an answer. The book of 1 John had two audiences. Just follow what I'm saying. That it was written to two different persons. You will see it surely as we start studying. There is a part of 1 John that was addressed to unbelievers totally. There's a part of 1 John that was addressing believers. I will not imply it. You will see it yourself. At the beginning point. So look at 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what was the purpose of this writing according to verse 3? That you may have fellowship with us. So the people he was writing to, we are not in fellowship. You get the point? With them, and their fellowship is with the Father and his Son. So the people he was writing to, we are not in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. I get the point? Are you getting it at all? Did you see that? So they were not in fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Look at verse 6. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let me explain to you. The book of 1 John was addressed, especially in chapter 1. If you have a good Bible, if you have all these Bibles, I don't know how to, such a Bible, all these Bibles that would introduce a chapter, a book before the book starts. Have you seen that kind of Bible? That would give you notes. Something about the book. If I have such Bibles, it will explain what I want to explain now. That chapter 1 was addressed to some heretics. What were they saying? These were heretics that were claiming that they did not need salvation. They were teaching. That's why John told them at a point. He said, if we say we have no sin. That's verse 8, right? He said, we make him a liar. And we walk not in the truth. He now said, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Look at verse 7. I'll still come to what I explained now. He said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed us from all sin. He said, so this happens at salvation. I hope you know. At salvation, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. At salvation, we come into the light. Once we come into Christ, we come into the light. And so, but then, we've not yet answered the question. What is verse 9 saying? We are coming to that shortly. Note something also, that this verse 9 will be the only place in the Bible that ever talks about confessing your sins. In the New Testament. Even when Paul was writing to a church as terrible as the Corinthian church, he never mentioned that they should confess their sins. Not once. With all the crime I listed for you. Go and check. I know what I'm talking about. Never mentions it. I'm taking it to someone. Just follow. The only place, another place that makes it look like he's talking about confessing your sin, which is not, is James 5 verse 16, where he says, confess your faults one to another. That is saying, if you hurt your neighbor, you get the point, apologize to the person. He's not confessing to God. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Are you getting it at all? He said, confess your faults one to another. Now, that word confess, in 1 John chapter 1, is the Greek word homologio. Homologio, actually, homologio, chapter 1, it actually means to say the same thing. You know what is homo? What is homo? One, same. That's a homosexual. It means same sex. You get the point? So, homologio means to say the same thing. She said, if we say the same things about our sin, the same thing actually means if we say the same thing that God has said about our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. He said, what did God say about our sin? Verse 7. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Notice something. So what does he mean when I say, if he said, so he was talking to unbelievers. He was talking to those Gnostics. Verse 8, if you say you have no sin, you are fooling yourself. But if you confess your sin, if you say the same thing Jesus said concerning your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Get the point? In other words, what he's saying in verse 9 is, if you accept Jesus, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all your sins. That verse is not addressing believers. One bit. And notice something. If you are looking, I'll still come to chapter 1, but let's push forward a little. If you are looking for what to do when you sin, the answer is in chapter 2, not chapter 1. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. Are you there? Let's read chapter 2, verse 1 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Stop. Notice, how did he start? He tells you that the audience has changed. My little children. He's now talking to believers here. Do you understand the point? My children. What did he now say? He said, if these things I write unto you that you sin not. So why was he writing that they sin not? Okay? If any man sin, we have what? Notice he did not mention confess again. Who is an advocate? An advocate pleads your case. Normally, he should have said, if you confess, begin to cry to God. But he actually says, when we confess, that is someone that pleads our case before the Father. Do you get the point? Religion says, okay, let me just put it this way for your understanding. Religion says, when you sin, plead your case before God. 1 John 2 verse 1 says, when you sin, someone pleads your case before God. Do you get what I'm saying now? He said, I have an advocate. Now look at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the whole world. Look at verse 12. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He is not saying when you sin, start crying and saying, Father, forgive me. Chapter 1, verse 9 is saying, when you say this, you're talking to unbelievers, when you confess your sins. That confession, it doesn't take me to start listing your sin one after the other. Because the Bible does not teach that when you want to accept Jesus, you confess your sins. Hope you know. The Bible teaches that the way to accept Jesus is Romans 10 verse 9. He said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, what do you confess? That Jesus was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. So it's not your sin you confess. You confess what Christ did with your sin, which is that he paid for it and forgave it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Confession of sin does not guarantee forgiveness. Now, but look, listen to me, friends. Let me slow down a little. If you don't understand what I'm saying this morning, or this evening rather, and you think confession of sin will make you feel good, go ahead and confess it. But if you think it's going to guarantee forgiveness for you, that's not true. Only one thing guarantees forgiveness, and that's the price that Jesus paid. And we saw that he did not just pay that price and depart. He paid that price and went to the right of the Father and sat down there as our advocate, as our intercessor, as our high priest. He's there. And John is telling us, when you sin, somebody's pleading your case. It is not you that pleads your case. It is someone pleading it. Actually, in the Old Testament, listen to this. On the Day of Atonement, who confesses sin? The high priest. The high priest brings, I'm explaining to you, right? Brings the goat. And Bible said he will lay his hands on the goat and confess the sins of the entire Israel. You get the point? And now send the goat away and kill the other goat. That's who Jesus is for us. I get the point. It's not we that stand before God saying, "But I lied yesterday." You know something about confessing your sins and trying to confess every sin to receive forgiveness? I'll say something before we close. Just listen. One thing about confessing your sin to earn forgiveness is when you do it, you are doing something. You are almost repeating what the Old Testament saints did. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually made the commands thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin." Verse 3 is what I'm going to. He said, "But in those sacrifices," what happened? "There is a remembrance of sin every year." Whenever you confess your sins, what are you doing? You are making a remembrance of sin. In fact, somehow, try to confess all your sins before God. And you know, that's what they told us. Before you sleep every day, think through the day. Think of everything you've committed and confess them. You are just bringing to mind all your faults. It would lapse you into guilt. I get the point. It will throw you into guilt. And what people think is that when they feel guilty, they will stop committing the sin. Well, that's a lie. When you feel guilty, you will commit it again. Tested and trusted. Try it. If you commit sin, kill yourself with guilt. Stay on it for like 2 weeks. After the 2 weeks, you will feel good. You will feel, "I will never try it again." I give you 3 days. You're going back. Because that's not the solution. Guilt damages something in your inside. It's sin consciousness. It damages something. Don't make a remembrance of sin. But anyway, listen. Somebody asked me, "Do you talk to God about your sins?" Well, sometimes I do. There's nothing wrong with coming to your Father and you're praying. And you say, "Father, I'm struggling with this." Who prays like that? "I'm struggling with this. Help me with this." Do you pray like that? You say, "Father, this is not me. I've been struggling with this. I receive victory over this addiction. I receive victory over this." You know, I'm not praying to earn forgiveness. I'm talking to my Father. You know what I'm saying? But if you think that until you confess your sins will not be forgiven, can I tell you, it's a big lie. If that is the truth, then Jesus would not have died. He would have just said, "Do you want to be saved? Be confessing." If in the Old Testament they had to confess their sins, and after he has died, we still have to confess our sins, then his death was a useless death. It's still by my efforts. So when I enter heaven, I'm going to say, "Father, I got here. You tried, Sha, on the cross, but it was not also easy." To keep confessing your sins, it wasn't easy. I deserve some accolades, Sha. I tried small. But that's not, the priest will say, when we get to heaven, all we'll be singing is, "Worthy is the Lamb." It will not be, "Worthy is the Lamb and Henry." His word is the Lamb, because everything that brought us here was the Lamb. It was never about what we've done. And so those confession of, that's why some of you be wondering, since I started attending this church, they have never prayed and said, "Let's confess our sins." Have you observed it? You cannot find it here. You know, do you observe that some of you that are struggling with addiction, if you get to a time when you worship with us here for the first 2 months, you at the time you forget that you're addicted. You know, most times, people want to preach against sin, and what they do is to preach sin. And be Because once you keep making a remembrance of sin, you're empowering the believer to sin more. Knowingly or unknowingly. Like my usual example. What is the most preached sin in the church? Immorality. What is the most committed sin in the church? Immorality. Once you keep talking about it, they'll keep doing it. I get the point. Let me give an example. Don't think about a red horse. Don't do it. Now, as I just say this, now you just say a red horse in your head. If then I say, don't do it, you did it. If I did not say it, 2 years will pass, a red horse will never cross your mind. I get the point. What I've said, don't think about a red horse. If I come on Sunday again and I say, a red horse, it will come again. It will keep coming up in your head. I think it's called the pink elephant theory. Once we keep doing it, it will keep coming up in your head. It will keep coming up in your head. Friends, so what do I do when I sin? Do I just clap and say, well, I've sinned again? No. When I sin, I should do what 1 John 2 says. He said, remember you have an advocate. Remember what Christ has done for you. Don't stay there and keep saying, Father, I've messed up. Instead of saying that, I've found what has happened in Christ. Okay? Remember what Christ has done for you in his sacrifice. Remember that. Okay? So remember, know it, that there's an advocate that has been given to us. You get the point? Remember. That's where you find the victory. But I'm going to close this teaching with, how do I find victory over sin? Because it's not God's plan for us that we say, we are forgiven, let's continue sinning. No. There is victory in over sin found in the salvation in Christ. But it's not found in coming to the altar every day. Haven't you seen that every day you come to the altar to rededicate your life, in quotes, to God, you go back and become worse? And the worst, the highest they can produce in you is a hypocrite. I get the point. As time, you now people not think you are doing well, but inside you are dying. No. Victory over sin is not finally saying, Father, I will not do it again. If I do it again, kill me. But let me even tell you something. Stop making promises to God. You cannot keep it. You know what I said? And if you are sincere to yourself, there are about 10 promises you've made to God that you did not keep one. Can you remember? You cannot remember. I've come up to the stage one day, you know, after all these terrible messages, you just kneel down and say, Father, if I ever offend you, I read somebody. He said, Father, if I look at a woman lustfully, blind my eyes. If I'm telling you. And I was reading from his diary. You know, I just saw it. I looked at him. He said, bro, you're not blind. He said, what do you mean? I said, look at what you wrote. I said, I'm trying to tell you, you've not done it. Guess what he said? He said, God is a merciful God. I said, you should have known it before you wrote it. Let me get a point. Does God say we should keep sinning? No. But the solution out of sin is not trying to confess it and trying to make restitution. Now, is there a place for restitution? Well, let me tell you the answer. Restitution does not make... You know what's restitution? If you collect somebody's 10 naira, you must return it back. It doesn't make God forgive you. Again, God has paid for your sins and he brought out the consequences. But that is a sensible thing sometimes that you have to do. For instance, if you stole somebody's car, and you now got saved, and every day you drive past the person and the person is trekking, return the car. Did you hear what I say? Just carry the car back to the person. It's somehow. Don't you have the mind of Christ in you? But if you think that will make God forgive you, because there are many things you commit that you cannot restitute. I hope you know. And that's why I want to say this. I don't care whether you're going to like me or not. That's why I find it very demonic and satanic to look at a believer and tell the person that because you cheated when you wrote WAEC SS3, you should go and burn your certificate. Or you should. What nonsense is that? Who taught believers that kind of thing? And I've seen people do it in my 3rd year in school. Burn their certificate and started afresh. I know why it's very funny. I asked him, I said, bro, are you sure that when you were writing common entrance, I did not copy? I said, you have to go back to the ancient landmark. Start from primary one. He now told me, God understands. I said, you should have known that he understands to this point. Are we supporting sin? No. But there are things that you can't just restitute. Just move on with your life. That is not what will make God take away your salvation or make him stop forgiving you. Stop struggling with guilt in your mind. And before you know, the devil will start telling you that why you've not gotten a job is because when you are in SS3, forget it too. Some cheated from just one to final year and they still got jobs. Some people paid for their certificate and they still got jobs. Don't let the devil fool you. We will not just do it because we are believers. I get the point. So don't fall for that. So how do I live above sin? Romans chapter 6 verse 14. Very quickly, our time is spent already. Okay, we'll take like 10 more minutes. Have you been blessed so far? Okay, Romans 6 verse 14. Oh, glory to God. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You are not under the law, but under grace. That, like I have explained to you, there is a wrong way to read this verse. This verse did not say, do not let sin have dominion over you. That's not what it says. It says, sin shall not. He's declaring a state. It's not an instruction, it's not an advice. What's another? Let me help you. Another translation will help us. What did he say?
Sin is no longer your master.
Simple. Sin is no longer your master. He's not saying don't let sin. He's declaring your state. Do you know what I'm talking about? So, the first thing I'd like you to know is that when you came into Christ, you did not just receive forgiveness or justification, you received dominion over sin. You get the point? You receive dominion. That's why you notice the way I get angry when I sin, when I make mistakes, is because I know that I'm over this rubbish. You get the point? He says, sin is no longer your master. Once you receive it in Christ, it's a new life. And that new life in Christ has empowered us above sin. It's not just our sins are forgiven. We receive the life of Christ. And that life has empowered us above sin or above sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Of course, the popular Romans 6, verse 1. He said, because after we finish this message, somebody is going to tell me, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If let me tell you, if you're a preacher, and they've not asked you this question, you are not preaching the gospel yet. You must preach the gospel to the point that they ask you, shall we? They asked Paul now. You get the point? So the gospel is almost, is Bible, in fact, the way it's given in the Greek is eugaleon. It means a news too good to be true. You know, sometimes you hear it say it's not possible. You know that gospel is that kind of news that says to you, okay, come to church on Sunday, I'm going to give you a job that will pay you 35 million, even though you have just SS3 and you've not yet made your WAEC. I'm going to give you a job that will pay 35 million with a brand new house, 5 new cars, a private jet. You just say, yeah, that's how the gospel is. It's that kind of news that makes you say it's not possible. That news that says he has paid for all your sins, past, present, future. He has given you his life. He has guaranteed your salvation in heaven. You essentially say it's not possible. That's the gospel for you. You better believe it. So you must preach it to the point where people say, are you now saying? Then you have started. Once you hear, are you now saying? You say, yes, I've made it in life. I'm now in Paul's league. But look at what Paul said. Paul answered that question in verse 2. He said, God forbid. Why did he say God forbid? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He said, how can it? He's saying, how is it possible? He's trying to say it's not possible that he that is dead to sin can live. And that verse did not say you should die to sin. He said, how can you that is already dead to sin? Friends, you are dead to sin. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. So I was crucified with Christ. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man, notice that verse, he said, he did not say, oh yeah, come out, killing the flesh, crucify the old man. He said our old man was crucified with Christ. Simple. Are you getting me? You see, that man of sin, that body of sin has been crucified. Do you know the implication of that verse? Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You have been freed from sin. It's not that, it's not something you need to, before we start dealing with how can I live above sin, you have to know you're above it already. You get the point? So when I see believers living anyhow, when I see believers sinning, it's to me like a president living like a pauper. You are above it. You have been placed. That's why when I see people say I'm addicted, don't talk like that. Don't talk like that as a believer. You are above the addiction. I get the point. You are above it. It has no dominion over you again. It's not an instruction. It's what you must know. So what is the... But there's an instruction. What is the instruction? Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead into the sin, and alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does it mean to reckon? NLT said what? Consider yourself. So after explaining that you are dead to sin, now say from today, begin to see yourself like that. That is where work comes in. The only work, so what is the work? The work is continue seeing yourself like I'm dead to sin. Don't ever come to a point where you begin to consider yourself like, man, I'm just this sinner saved by grace. No, no, no. You are either a sinner or you are saved by grace. Choose one. You get the point? You are righteous in Christ. You are sent. He said from this day, and that's my closing word for you today, reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon does not mean, because some of you don't know English, let me help you. Reckon does not mean make yourself dead to sin. Reckon means begin to see yourself like that, because that is how you really, really are. Reckon does not mean that when you begin to see yourself as you are dead to sin, automatically you will not be dead to sin. No. Reckon means you are already dead to sin, therefore begin to see yourself like that, because that is who you truly are. I get the point. So, living above sin is not by confessing it and promising and making vows and flogging yourself. There's nothing I've not seen. And that's why I don't believe that people should make penance for their sins. If you make penance for your sins, Jesus died a foolish death. The penance for your sins, Jesus collected it. That's what he was doing on the cross. You think he was playing 10-10 on the cross? He took the punishment for your sin. He took the punishment for your sin. And all you have to do, and you took that punishment, forgave your sins. Remember we talked about justification, remember? This made you innocent. I told you, it wasn't just that he forgave you. He made you in a way that it looks, it's like you've never done any sin in your life. You get it right? After that, he put his life inside of you. That life has empowered you to be above sin. You are dead. You don't know what it means to be dead to something. You see, Abashapeya, to be dead to something means it gets to a time, you know, when you are dead to something, even if they are doing that thing around you, you are not moved by it. And you cannot get, but it has happened already to you. But how you are going to see it manifest physically in your life is verse 11. Reckon. Consider yourself. Begin to see yourself that way. Don't look at yourself again and say, man, I'm addicted to masturbation. I cannot just help it. Anytime thing just comes, that is not who you are. Reckon yourself dead to masturbation. Reckon yourself dead to pornography. Reckon yourself dead to lying. In salvation, we do not just receive forgiveness and justification, we receive an empowerment over sin. I get the point. We have the capacity. So it's not what we pray for. To live above sin. So that's why I now take you back to where we started from. You remember where the Bible now said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works. Have you seen how he works in you? Both to do and to will. He has empowered you over the sin. He has, I said, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. You're no longer somebody trying to walk in love. So I want to walk in love. Love is not agreeing to walk. No, you're a love being. He has shed his love abroad in your heart. Begin to see yourself like that. And that's why we make a big deal about confession in this place. We say I'm righteous in Christ. We say I'm forgiven, I'm sanctified. I'm above sin. I'm not a sinner trying to be forgiven. I'm a righteous man. I get to the point. So you keep seeing yourself that way. Say, sir, what if I say this thing over and over again? And after I see myself that way, I commit the sin again. Well, is it possible? Very much. What happens? See yourself that way again. I told somebody, I said, when you believe that God has forgiven your sins and you see yourself like a forgiving person, like someone who is above sin, and you sin again, what do you do? I said, repeat the process. Start again. You get the point? You know, why can it happen? It can happen like that because your mind is undergoing a renewal. You know, from time you are born, you've been filling your mind with lying, with fornication, with thoughts of evil. It's been growing there. Some of those things took 18 years, some of you 23 years to form in your mind. Now that you are saved, your mind, Romans 12 says, has to be renewed. You know what I mean? It's a gradual thing. So when you find yourself sleeping, don't say, hey, I said this does not work. Tell yourself, I'm still righteous in Christ. You get the point? I am not on that sin. I am not that sinner that is looking for help. I have been helped in Christ Jesus. I get the point? I've been empowered above sin. Never come to a point where you are comfortable with sin. We are comfortable with sin. It's just like we are comfortable living a low life. Sin is low life, my friend. When I was in school, I used to tell people, I said, this I cannot do. He said, well, I say it's low life. I'm above it. You get the point? I'm going to say this. He says, why don't you do this and do that? I'm above some of those things. You get the point? I'm above it. And so when you find yourself in that mess again, don't stay there and start saying, Abu Majadarada, Chineke Bulemin. You know that song? Wow. You don't know it? That's a terrible song for believers to sing. Don't have Majadarada. I'm a wall that has crumbled. Oh God, rebuild me. Hey. I say, the Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. That's a terrible song to sing, actually. Fall afresh on me, break me, mold me, remove. What are you saying? What are all those things? What are all those things you are saying? What are all those things you are forming in your head? Number one, there is no falling afresh of anything on you. You are full of the Holy Ghost. He has given you the fullness of His Spirit. That's number one. Number two, God will have to break you, melt you, remold you, and then use you. Wow. And I normally ask people that sing the song, how many times does this happen in their lifetime? Because you sang it last Sunday, you are singing it this Sunday, so every day He breaks you. Come on. Hallelujah. So when next you find yourself in that mess, I want you to be assured of who you are. You are not a sinner seeking help. You have been saved. So can you see how Paul dealt with sin in the Corinthian church? He never told them, oh yeah, you see you have sinned. Go before the Lord and confess it. What he simply said is, don't you know? He quickly reminded them of their identity. So how to handle sin is identity. Why do people, believers, keep sinning, sir? Identity. You get the point? They don't know. So I'd like you to know who you are in salvation. Because we've been given salvation. We've been empowered over sin. It's not like God saved us and said, now I've saved you. Yeah, you can never be lost again. Anything you now do, He saved us and gave us power, dominion over sin. And so if you're struggling with any habits, any addiction in this place, your victory will start from your mind. Your victory will start from the day you realize that you're not a slave to this rubbish. Let me get a point. That's where your victory starts from. But if you don't realize that, go for deliverance 10 times, you'll be back to square one. Because I told you once, the battle is lost in your mind, is over. I told you a story, maybe I'll tell you when I'm close. I told the story of a pastor. He was addicted to well, I've heard a lot of things, to tobacco. You know tobacco? Cigarettes. He smokes. And so one day, a pastor preached to him and said that if you want to deal with sin, expose it. Who has said that kind of message? You heard it? If you want to deal with sin, expose the sin. Once you expose sin, it loses his power. And so the pastor came to church on Sunday. I'm telling you a life story. And then, opened up to the whole church that he has been living in, he has been addicted to cigarettes for years now, that he was crying. It was an awesome time in church, a sober moment. The whole church started crying too. Others came out and openly confessed all their addictions too. You know, that kind of meeting. Awesome. Powerful. Everybody came up and confessed. Pastor, it's not only you. I've been sleeping with somebody's wife. You know, that kind of powerful time in church. And after all the confession, the pastor felt like victory. You know something about walking in the flesh? When you walk in the flesh, it gives you a sense of fulfillment. I've done it. Finally. You know, after all of that, he went back to it and became worse. His life got changed when he tuned into testing to reign by Pastor Prince. You know, it's a message of the gospel that changes him. And I hope you know. It's not this, I have not did it again. Forget. You don't even want to do it again. That's why you're a believer. You get the point? Your body, you don't want to do it. How many of you like sin? I know your body likes it, yeah? I'm talking about you. You don't want to do it. So I'd like you to reckon yourself. Say with me, I'm dead to sin. Like you mean it? Come on, like you mean it? Say, I'm alive unto God. Say with me, I'm not a slave to sin. I'm alive unto God. Let's be on our feet wherever we are and give God praise. Oh, glory to God in the highest. Shagabal.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.